Morning at verses 1 through 10, Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. And before we stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to bow with me as we ask for the Spirit's anointing on his word this morning. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is with that living hope that we come before your throne this morning, and it's with that living hope that we come under the authority of your word. And I pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would stir in our hearts this morning in much the same way that that your Spirit stirred in the hearts of the women and the first disciples as they heard the news of your resurrection. And may it stir within us, O Lord, a renewed and a deepened hope this morning. So give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to receive this glorious message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, that it may produce change in us, whether it's the change of deepened joy or deepened hope or deepened trust, or a compelling change to go and make disciples of all nations, or a change that brings love and kindness and forgiveness and grace and truth into the lives of those around us. Lord, we offer ourselves to you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from Matthew 28. Verses 1 through 10. Matthew says that after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." You may be seated. A couple of years ago, I was driving. I think I was on my way into church. I was driving and I saw a hen mallard walking her brood of little ducklings across the road. And then I saw that hen get hit by a car, and all the little ducklings began scurrying about, running back and forth, to and fro, not knowing where to go or what to do, looking all lost and confused without their mother. It was a heart-wrenching scene. And that's kind of how I imagine the disciples and the women after the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday. Jesus had been their whole world. Following him was all they knew. And now somewhere in the hustle and the chaos of the Passover celebration in Jerusalem, he was gone. Like a hen mallard just suddenly and tragically flattened on the road, Jesus, their Lord, had been killed on a cross. And his followers are left like lost ducklings with no one to follow. It's with that sense, that with that understanding and with that awareness of what may have been going through the hearts and the minds of the women and the disciples that we enter into Matthew's gospel, where he says that at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. They were going to the tomb to pay their respects, to bring burial spices, as the other gospel writers say, kind of like a widow going to the cemetery with flowers the day after the burial of her late husband. It's a gesture that is laden with mourning and with loss. The women went to the tomb to grieve, still holding on and really not knowing how to let go. And so they went with this deep ache of emptiness to honor the dead. But we know how the rest of the story goes, don't we? The violent earthquake, the angel coming down from heaven to roll away the stone that sealed the tomb, the guards shaking in their boots and frozen in fear like dead men. And the angel said to the women the most piercingly hopeful words ever spoken. I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. It's striking to me the way the angel just sort of launches into those words with no fanfare, no drum roll, no, you know, beating around the bush, no easing into the news, just telling it like it is, the unadulterated truth, or as Barbara Brown Taylor calls it, the unnatural truth. She says to expect a sealed tomb and to find one filled with angels, to hunt the past and discover the future, to seek a corpse and to find the risen Lord, none of this is natural. Death is natural. The tomb is natural. Loss is natural. Grief is natural. But the stone was rolled away that first Easter morning to reveal the unnatural truth that Jesus, who was crucified on Friday, was alive again on Sunday morning. He is not here, the angel said. He has risen. And those seven words have completely altered the very axis of human hope. Those seven words have changed the entire landscape of human history. Those seven words are the very cornerstone of Christian faith and really the only grounds on which we can say with the Apostle Paul, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Without these seven words, the church has no ground on which to stand. In fact, as John Updike once said, make no mistake, if Jesus sells, dissolution did not reverse, the molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. He is not here. He has risen. This is the message that changes the world. But the question I want to explore with you this morning is this: what do we do with this message? How do we respond to it? And I want to focus our attention this morning on just two responses that we find in the words of the angel to the women in our text. This is very simple, a very simple Easter message this morning. The first response to the message of the resurrection is to come and see. The angel says to the women, come and see the place where he lay. It isn't enough just to hear the message. You have to come and see for yourselves. Come closer, dig deeper. Walk into the empty tomb and see the place where he lay. Come and see, the angel says. And that's really a risky invitation, isn't it? It's so much safer just to cling to a distant hope in the angel's message. To come and see for yourself. It's to risk finding out that what if the truth doesn't match the message? What if the body is still in the tomb? And the hope dies, and the dream is shattered, and the wave of grief returns. To come and see will leave you either in crushing despair or in unimaginable joy, but it will not and it cannot leave you anywhere in middle ground. The invitation to come and see is an invitation to come closer to the deep mysteries of faith. Don't be content just to hold them loosely or to keep them at a distance. Don't settle like so many do for a bland existence on neutral ground. Come closer. find out what Scripture really says. Ponder the deep hope of the resurrection. Breathe in the musty air of the empty tomb. Kneel on the damp floor. See and feel in your hands the strips of linen. Don't be content to settle for a secondhand hope and a lukewarm joy. Come and see. If you're on the fringe of Christian faith this morning, the angel's words are an invitation to come and to see what Jesus is really all about. Don't just linger at a safe distance. Don't settle for a casual, nominal belief. Dig into the Bible, ask questions, talk to Christian friends. Come and see for yourself the wonders of the risen Jesus. But the angel's invitation isn't only for those on the fringe of faith. It's also for seasoned disciples and for longtime followers. It's an invitation to keep on coming and to keep on seeing again and again and again and to understand that there's so much more of Jesus to see and to know. There's more joy to be had. There's more truth to be explored, more hope to be mined, more glories to see. John Piper once said, "The essence of humanness is the appetite for great beauty." I love that quote. The essence of humanness is the appetite for great beauty. We were made with a longing for beauty. We were made with a hunger for the wonderful. And there's nothing more beautiful and nothing more wonderful than the one who emerged from the tomb. So come and see, the angel says. Or in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. Stop filling your cravings with lesser goods. Stop feeding your appetite for true beauty with a candy of earthly things." It's like renting a cottage at the foot of the Himalayas and then spending the entire time with the blinds pulled down and sitting on the floor playing games or watching TV. The empty tomb beckons us to get up and to lift up the blinds and to look out the window and to gaze upon the Himalayan beauty of the risen Christ. Come and see the source of true glory. Come and see the food that truly satisfies. Several years ago, and again, I can't remember if I told you this story. I said that a lot, I know. I looked and I couldn't find it. I thought I did. So if it's familiar, you'll hear it again. Several years ago, there was a little boy named Michael who had cerebral palsy. He was 6 years old. And doctors had told him he would never be able to walk. And Michael's dad at this time was serving as a U.S. Marine in Afghanistan. And while his dad was away, Michael and his mom were really hard at work. And against all odds, they accomplished what the doctors had said they would never be able to do. And that is that Michael learned to walk. But he didn't want his dad to know about it because he wanted it to be a special surprise. And so when his dad came home from Afghanistan, there was a whole bunch of family that was gathered. They were in a big gymnasium, and a bunch of family members were gathered to greet him. And so the dad walks into this gymnasium, and he sees his son Michael across the way, and he shouts out, "Hey, buddy, hey, Michael." And of course, he has no idea that Michael has learned to walk. And so Michael gets this huge smile on his face, and he begins to take those steps across the gym floor. And his dad sees, and he drops to his knees, and he holds out his hands. And there is Michael with his twisted arms and his bent legs and his labored steps and his smile that couldn't be any bigger. And he makes his way slowly and gradually across that gym floor until he finally gets to his dad. And his dad sweeps him into his arms in this loving embrace, and he's got tears streaming down his cheeks. And you see, that's exactly the way Michael wanted it, isn't it? It's not enough. It wasn't enough just for him to hear the good news that he had learned to walk. His dad wanted him to see it for himself. And that's the way it is with the good news of Easter. It's not enough just to hear it and then to tuck it away somewhere and go about our lives. We have to see it for ourselves. With a gleam in his eye, the angel says, "Come and see." The second response to the message of the resurrection flows out of the first. When we come and see, we are compelled to go and tell. The angel says to the women, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead." You see, again, that the message of the empty tomb is too beautiful to keep to ourselves, and the hope is too wonderful to keep it hidden away. In his book, Brave New World, Aldous Huxley paints a picture of the future. And in this brave new world of the future, the prevailing view of the world is that there is no God. They have created their own sort of deity, a human world controller whose name is Ford. And so they put their trust in Ford. They follow Ford. And there are a few communities in isolated places where people do not operate under the rules of this brave new world. And the people in these isolated communities are called savages. And one of the many ways that savages are different from the rest of the world is that God is still real to them, that they still believe in and follow the God of the Bible. And in one of the climactic scenes of the book, a savage meets with one of the higher ups in the brave new world, a man whose name is Mustafa Mond. And they're alone in a room, and Mond reveals to the savage that he too knows about God, which is astonishing to the savage because God has been dead for years. But this higher up in the brave new world reveals that he too knows about God. And then he walks across the room and he opens up a safe that is locked, and he unlocks the safe and he reaches in and he pulls out a Bible. And he says, "God in the safe, Ford on the shelves." And the savage looks at him in stunned silence and stares at him in disbelief for a few moments. And then he says to him, "But if you know about God, why don't you tell them? How could you keep this living God in the safe when there is a whole world of people out there who need him?" And like Mustafa Mond's Bible, the good news of Easter is too beautiful to keep hidden away. When we come and see, we are compelled to go and tell. And our world right now is aching, isn't it? It's aching for the good news of the empty tomb. I mean, this past year has left so many paralyzed with the fear of death and the emptiness of loss and the pain of discord and the bitterness of hatred and the lingering clouds of disappointment and despair. And we alone have the remedy to these deepest problems of human life. It's nowhere else but in the church. And in our risen Lord, it's not found in entertainment, it's not found in music, it's not found in politics, it's not found in social agendas, it's found in the risen Savior who conquered the grave. It's found in the one who has triumphed over sin and death and evil. He alone is our only real hope in this wounded world. And as the savage said, if we know about it, then why don't we tell them? When we come and see, we ought to be compelled to go and tell. But there's one little detail in the text that I find significant. When the women were in the process of going and telling, they encountered Jesus. Matthew says, "So the women hurried away from the tomb and ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. They came to him, they clasped his feet and worshiped him." In the midst of their mission to go and tell, they recognized in the risen Jesus the priority of worship. They fell at his feet and worshiped. And there's a lesson in this for us, I think. That as we go about our mission to go and tell, it's essential that we make time for worship. Our worship compels us to go and tell, and our going and telling flows from our worship. You know, sometimes in our rush to do the work of the kingdom, we can neglect the most important thing, which is to stop and to worship. You know, I can easily imagine myself, if I had been in the shoes of the women that Sunday morning, I might have just run right on by Jesus, saying, "Hey, great to see you, Lord. I'm so glad that you're risen. I got to run now, actually. I'm on my way to go and tell others the good news, but I'll catch up with you later. In fact, I felt that tension again this past week. You know, with a busy week leading up to Easter Sunday, and there's more things to do, more kingdom work to be done, more preparations for going and telling, more words to say. And I had to remind myself at the beginning of this week, in the midst of all of this, how important it is to take time to stop and to simply be in the presence of Jesus, to sit at his feet and to worship. How easy it is in our rush to participate in the work of going and telling, to miss out on the most important thing. At dawn, on the first day of the week, the angel appeared to the women and spoke seven words that would change the world. He is not here. He has risen. Because he has risen, death is swallowed up in victory. Because he has risen, we can wear a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Because he has risen, disease has no real power over us. Because he has risen, the rulers and the authorities have been disarmed. Because he has risen, the condemning debt of our sin has been canceled. Because he has risen, Satan has no hold on us. Because he has risen, our troubles are achieving for us, as Paul says, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Because he has risen, relationships can be reconciled and sin can be stifled and captives can become more than conquerors. As Frederick Buechner once said, existence has greater depths of beauty, mystery, and benediction than the wildest visionary has ever dared to dream, for Christ our Lord has risen. This is the glorious hope of the empty tomb. And on this Easter Sunday, may the words of the angel beckon us to come and see and then go and tell. Let's bow together. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we find in you and in the empty tomb this morning that living, breathing hope. Oh, Lord, may we not be content to view you and to view faith and to view the empty tomb from a distance, but to come and see. To see again and again, to see more, to learn more, to discover more, to explore more. And as we come and see day in and day out, day after day, week after week, month after month, may we, O Lord, be compelled in our coming and seeing to go and tell. To tell others the good news, to tell our kids, to tell our parents, to tell our cousins and family members and friends and relatives and colleagues and coworkers and students and neighbors. To tell them the good news. To share with them, oh Lord, this only kind of hope that can change and can bring healing to a wounded world. But as we do, may we, oh Lord, never neglect to stop and to take the time to sit at your feet and to worship. Oh Lord, in the space of silent prayer, hear our silent prayers as we offer them to you. Breathe into us a deepened hope and a renewed desire to come and see and go and tell. "He is not here," the angel said. "He has risen. Come and see the place where he lay." Oh Lord, may we again and again come and see and go and tell. May we live in the triumphant and enduring and living and breathing hope of the empty tomb. May we do so to your glory and to the building of your church and to the good of your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.